We had the great opportunity to be here this morning amidst all the rain and inclement weather that we were exposed to this morning. And we did so because we put the kingdom first, because we saw the need to respond to the commandment to meet upon the first day of the week. We came together, we sang songs of praise, we were able to commune with God in prayer, and what a wonderful time that we had between that and our Bible studies and our fellowship one with another. The reason that we focus upon things such as putting the kingdom first is because we are here for a reason. And the reason is that we might be ready to be offered. You probably recognize that this comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. As the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to the young protege, Timothy. He wrote to him in that particular letter, the second of which we have recorded for us and preserved in God's word, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." This passage is oftentimes read at funerals. Occasionally it is read at the funeral of one who has been faithful, one who has presented themselves in such a way before others, striving to put the kingdom first so that they might be ready to be offered. The fact of the matter is, we're all going to die. We do not know when we're going to die, but we do know that we are going to die. And our life here is given to us so we can get ready to die, so we can prepare ourselves. And in our text, Paul expresses more than a mere readiness to die. Ready to be sacrificed for Christ. He didn't know when his life was going to end. He didn't know if his trip to or his time in Rome was going to be shortened, or if he was going to be released, or if he's going to be able to go and preach the gospel to other places and other people. But he also calmly writes in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, of the desire of his death, and at the same time, while he was willing to remain here on earth, it was for the good of souls that he had reached and those that he might reach. You see, Paul always looked for an opportunity to make sure that not only he was ready to be offered, but also others might prepare themselves that they could be ready to offer. Oh, what a great situation it would be if others could make sure, if some could make sure that others were ready to offer. Wouldn't it be great? Those in our family, those whom we love and hold dear, if we could prepare their soul for eternity. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But that's not God's plan. Each individual has to prepare themselves for eternity. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 25, he was directed to write, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to part to be with Christ, which is far better." Paul knew that his suffering and his pain and the trials and tribulations that he faced at the hands of others would be completely over once he departs this life. They can do nothing more to the body. They can't harm the flesh once the flesh ceases to live. But notice in verse 24, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul was doing everything he could that he might prepare himself to be ready to be offered. And he wanted others also to know what God would have them know. His idea and his focus in life was that he would do the will of God, whether it be to depart this life and go to his reward, or to remain behind and preach and teach as long as he was able. He said, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for all for your furtherance and joy of faith." And from our text, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, we see that Paul, by the Spirit, had been given three grounds for his calmness and confidence in the face of death. First and foremost was the Lord he would face. Notice that he calls him the righteous judge. Jesus Christ is righteous. Jesus Christ was a willing Savior. He came to earth to die upon Calvary's cross, knowing prior to his coming, that's why he was here. Knowing while he was here and after he, as he began his earthly ministry, how it was going to end. You know, none of us know exactly how our life is going to end, do we? Christ did. He knew that he would die for a sacrifice on Calvary's cross. As 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 shows, the Lord wants everyone to become ready to face eternity without the fear of condemnation, to be able to approach death such as Paul did. I'm ready to be offered. I am ready, if need be, to sacrifice myself for the cause of Christ, knowing that to lose my life is to gain, knowing that to die for the cause of Christ is to win the crown. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. What does he promise? And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, we think about that, and maybe we encapsulate that in our lives. You know, he's long-suffering toward us. Look at how long man has been on this earth, and look at how long God has been long-suffering toward man. Talk about second and third chances. He wiped the slate clean. Noah and his family were on the ark. And then he offered man the way in which he could serve God, be faithful to him, in order to bring about the Savior. And yet many of those people forsook him. God was continually warning them, sending the prophets to them. He has continually sent to us his word, and we now have it in permanent form. Yet many do not consider the long-suffering of the Lord. Many do not consider the righteous judge. Christ paid the price on the cross and then sent his word to show us how to obey and how to live here and to prepare for eternity so that we will be ready to be offered. The Lord is a faithful helper as well. Not only is God long-suffering, not only is the Lord long-suffering, he's also provided everything that we need so that we can overcome. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, a passage that should be as part of our memory work. If we don't participate in memory work, we should. Now, I know some men who are able to recall countless scriptures, be able to begin quoting them and many different passages, and that's great. But there are just a few that if we could commit to our feeble memories, would help us a great deal. This is one of them. It shows how the Word of God provides the means whereby we can avoid succumbing to temptation and sinning. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. What does that tell us? That tells us you're not the only one going through this. You're not the only one that's been faced with this temptation. As you continue through life, you say sometimes it's too hard, I can't do this. Or this temptation is before me. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. He's provided us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and we will face the Lord one day. And we will face him based on how we responded to his word. Now, this passage doesn't mean that we won't be tempted, because we will. But it's telling us that we can escape those temptations. We can overcome the trials and the tribulations of life if we will use the word. Also, this passage shows us that the Lord is an able keeper. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, shows that Paul had full assurance that his soul, which he committed to God when he obeyed the gospel, was safe so long as he continued to follow the word. And I'm afraid that people have lost sight of this. Notice that when we entered into a contractual relationship with God, also puts us in a family relationship with God, what we have done is committed our soul to him. But along with that is a promise that we will be faithful, that we will continue to follow his word. And Paul knew that as long as he continued to follow the word, as he continued to preach and teach the gospel, that his soul was taken care of. He says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul knew full well the promises of God were sure. Paul knew full well that the promise that was made to him about the crown of life was available. And he knew that in order for him to receive it, he had to continue to be ready to be offered. Secondly, we see that he was ready to be offered because of the life he had lived. It's important that we understand the life that Paul lived. Now, we know Paul's history. We know that when he was Saul, he persecuted the church. He was a person who had received letters from the high priests that he could go into towns and he could find people who were preaching Christ or who were teaching Christ or who were following Christ or who were doing something contrary to what the Pharisees declared that they should do relative to the law. He could drag them out of their house, imprison them, take them to Jerusalem to be punished. But we don't want to pick up with that part of Paul's life. We want to pick up where he really began to live, when he began to prepare himself to be ready to be offered. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, we see that he had been baptized into Christ. You see, Paul entered into the kingdom the same way we did. He put the kingdom first after he became part of the kingdom. And Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 helps us to see that life, the life that matters, begins when we're baptized into Christ. When we die with Christ, we begin to live. And from that point forward, we are to remain ready. You know, it's interesting to me that when a person comes out of the water grave of baptism, they're still dripping wet, but at that point, they are ready to be offered. Now, it's up to them to grow, to mature, to continually be ready to be offered. He said, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Just prior to that, in the first and second verse, he asked the question, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" See the last phrase of the fourth verse? Should walk in newness of life. Taken from a state in which we are ready to be condemned because of our obedience to God, through his long suffering and his providing the sacrifice and providing the word for instruction so that we can now walk in newness of life. From that point forward, he lived a life of fidelity. He lived a life of dedication in preparation for the conclusion of his time here on this earth. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 shows that Saul, before his name was changed to Paul, was a bit reticent at first. After all, this is a huge change in a person's life. But he was told not to wait. Ananias was sent to tell him, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Have you ever stopped to consider the fact that when he was baptized, when his sins were washed away, that's when he began to live? That's when he was ready to be offered, but he had to maintain that. From that time he began that new life, he had fought the good fight. He fought against error. He fought for truth. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. We may have mentioned this passage this morning, but from another reason, or for another reason. We were talking about the overseers, but these were the overseers of the church in Ephesus that he was speaking to. And he had warned them, and he reminded them of his previous efforts among them. He spent time. He put forth effort. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Why would he give such a warning? Because he wanted them also to be ready to be offered. He said, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. That's outside danger that's coming upon the church. But that's not the only reason he was warning them. Verse 30 says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Now, notice what Paul had already done. He was warning them again, but he had already spent time. He'd already spent effort. He says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Not only was their effort put forth, but it was persistent effort. He extended it toward these brethren for the good of their souls. He wanted them to be ready. He exemplified fidelity in his life before them as an example. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, we see that Ephesus was not the only place where Paul did this. He did this for the good of souls everywhere. Oftentimes people fail, I think, to remember that the letter to the Galatians is a group of congregations in a geographic area, not in a city such as Ephesus, not like in Corinth or in Rome, but in a group of congregations, the churches of Galatia. Why did he do this? That because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. But notice the life that he lived before them, the stand that he took, the contending for the faith that he participated in so that he would remain ready to be offered and so that they could remain ready to be offered, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul would do everything he could to ensure that the truth had a chance to work in the lives of any who would be obedient. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we see that Paul also even enlisted the help of others to fight against false teaching. And he also warned them to be careful that they also be not deceived. It is easier, a job, I don't care what it is easier when you get a multiplicity of people to participate in it. When we had in the past work days here at the building and multiple people showed up, the work went faster. When everybody was A, in attendance, and B, participating in the work to produce something or to get rid of debris or whatever the case may be. But also during that time when he gathered them to help him, he warned them, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. This is how one remains ready to be offered. They keep their eye on the prize. They keep their eye on the goal. They keep their eye on the word and continue to live it. But not only that, Paul fought against personal discouragement. Have you ever been discouraged? You know what's very discouraging to a preacher? You see people on Sunday morning, and they're here, and they're attentive, and you're glad to see them. The service goes very well, and you shake their hand as they go out the door and say, see you this evening, and they don't come back. Well, you see, Christians who several years ago, every time the door opened, they were here. They were gathered. They were wanting to know more about the Word of God. They wanted to grow. But where are they now? It's easy to become discouraged. But I think all we need to do when we think about our discouragements is look at the life of Paul, what he had to endure. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. Here, the Spirit has Paul enumerate the many mistreatments that he suffered as he fought the good fight. He begins by asking the question, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. You know, I don't think that there was anybody any harder working for the Lord during the time of Paul than Paul. He was willing to spend and be spent. He was willing to give himself. He said, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen. Well, he was getting it from every side, wasn't he? In parable in the cities, in parables in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Certainly this would cause a person discouragement. But what did he do? I press on to the prize. Why? Because he wanted to be ready to be offered whenever it was. You know, he also fought against fleshly weaknesses. People think, well, you know, as strong as Paul was, did he have any weaknesses? Did he have any things that could cause him to lose? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. Think about it. Paul, after all, was human, just as we are. He was subject to temptation, just as we are. But he knew that his soul was his own responsibility. Notice what he said here. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Not only the Lord he would face, but the life that he lived helped him to remain ready to be offered. You know, at the time of the writing of our text, he had nearly finished his course or his race. We don't know exactly how long Paul lived after this, but it wasn't at the first of his conversion. This wasn't at the first of his ministry. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, we see that we must continue to the end of the race. It doesn't matter if the race is short or if the race is long, but we must continue to the very end. We must also release any and all things that would prevent us from finishing that race successfully. Just like the Apostle Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Notice the admonition here. Let us lay aside every weight. In other words, anything that would prevent us from running the race, from being successful, from remaining ready to be offered, let it go. Get rid of it. It's not important. All it's going to do is drag you down. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, all who have obeyed the gospel have entered into the race. Well, incidentally, all those who have not obeyed the gospel, let them have their sneakers on. They're not ready to run. They're not headed for a prize or for a crown. But Paul had. Many of us have. But Paul kept the faith. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 shows that Paul was ready to be offered because he had totally submitted himself. He had totally submitted his life to Christ and the Word of God. Well, I hear people say that all the time. Well, I just want to let you know, I submitted my life to Christ. What does that mean? In the denominational world, it can mean a number of different things. But what does it really mean? That we completely submit ourselves to the will of Almighty God. That we look into the Word to see what God would have us do so that we can be ready to be offered. So that we can fight the good fight. So that we can finish our course and keep the faith. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know what he's saying there? What was his guide in life? God's holy word. It is God's word that directed his life. He strove to do the will of God. Now, don't get me wrong. Paul was not perfect. As I said before, Paul was human. He made mistakes. He faced discouragement. He was tempted. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12 is where we see that Paul knew he hadn't made it yet, but he was still fighting the fight. Those who obey the gospel have started the race. But they've not finished the race. Those who obey the gospel are at that moment putting the kingdom first. But that doesn't mean that they will continue to do so. We must continue to fight the fight. We must continue that race. He said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. In other words, he is telling them, you know, I have not made it. We saw earlier that he could possibly preach to others and then himself be a castaway. How? By not living the life, by not remaining ready to be offered. He said, not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. His labor continued so he wouldn't fail. He was not perfect, but he was faithful. In the latter part of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth regarding the things that they had written to him about. There was a series of different things. We won't go into all of those things. But he began the chapter about speaking about the things that they had written to him. And as the Spirit directed Paul to address these things, they were penned by one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. You know why? Because he continued pressing on. He continually, daily, committing himself to God, striving to serve God and do his will. Paul also knew that he stood by grace. And grace is a subject today that is so misunderstood. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, we see that this speaks of the grace, and it helps us see that how we to know what we are to do and wherein lies our hope. It is through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and by the word of God that we know and that we can be ready to be offered. He says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only was Paul ready to be offered, and not only did he write these things, giving the three grounds for his calmness and confidence in the Lord he would face, the life that he had lived, also the crown that he was promised. From the very moment that Paul obeyed the gospel, he had been fighting for that crown. That crown is a crown of victory. And we saw that in the text. He has laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. It's the crown of life. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, we saw that it was the crown of life. But before we can be ready to be offered, we must be tempted, we must be tried, we must be strengthened by these things as we overcome them. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Notice what is not said in there, what is implied. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, when he overcomes, when he continues to press on to the end, when he continues to remain ready to be offered, then he shall receive that crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. You know, if we love him, we'll do everything that we can to fight the good fight of faith. We'll do so in the face of discouragement. We'll do it in the face of controversy. We'll do it in the face of everything. Then, and only then, can we be recipients of that crown of life. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, the latter part is a passage that shows from whom the crown is promised. We once had a preacher hold a gospel meeting here, and he used this particular passage, and he said he can quote the last part of it, but he said he didn't know many people who could tell you the whole verse. Well, I'm just going to focus on the last part of it. I just never forget that for some reason. But to Smyrna, he said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." What is he saying? Remain ready to be offered. Continue to fight that good fight. Continue on that course until the course is run. It applies to everyone who has put on Christ. The fact is that if one is not faithful, they will not receive the crown, and that needs to be fully understood. If we drop out of the race, what happens? Don't expect a prize. That crown includes eternal life away from all of the problems of this life. We look at life and we think about the problems, the pains, the discomforts, the disappointments, all of the things that life offers, all of the things that make life interesting. It'll all be behind us. It'll all be gone. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17, we understand that this will not happen until the Lord returns, because life itself will continue until he comes. But after that, only those who have been obedient and only those who have remained faithful can expect this. There was evidently some concern among those people about those who had died and gone on. And he tells them here at this point, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." What is he saying? Only those who are ready to be offered can look toward that. Eternal life in heaven with God, with Christ, and with all the saved begins only after all of life on earth is over. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, we see where this eternal home is, where the crown recipients are, or will be. "But we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Surely, all want to be offered or be ready to be offered. Everyone should want to be ready for the time when they pass from this life. And that is because death is a certainty. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 makes this abundantly clear. "Death awaits all, and the judgment will occur when death is no more, after life concludes on this earth." He says, "As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Now, a series of questions that I have written down. Can you view your eternity with any degree of confidence? Are you ready to be offered? Do you have any good reason to view it with confidence? you know, death and judgment were no real threat to Paul. What about you? If you're not ready to be offered, you can be. So often, I think, as congregations that meet on Sunday night, when they meet, there are only members of the body of Christ there. Sadly, some have decided because of that they shouldn't extend the invitation. I think that's every reason to extend the invitation, so that those few that are faithful that are gathered, as they continue to fight the fight, as they continue to run the race, they can take that message to others, and they need to know and be reminded of these particular passages. So we are going to extend the invitation. And it's going to be the invitation in two parts. The first part, always, to those who are outside of the body of Christ, who have not yet begun to run the race, who have not yet obeyed the gospel, who are not ready to be offered. And then, the second part of it, to those who are the members of the body of Christ, who may have allowed themselves to come into a state in which they are no longer ready to be offered. First, for those who have not obeyed the gospel, they must hear the word. James 1:22 says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." One must also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Those who seek him and strive to be ready to be offered. One must also repent. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Romans 10 and verse 9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." But one is not saved, nor are they ready to be offered, until such time as they have been baptized into Christ. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." They appreciated it so much, they prayed, requesting him to stay certain days. And then, as we saw in Revelation 2:10, "Remain faithful unto death. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." That's when a person begins their journey. That's when they die to sin. That's when they are raised to walk in newness of life. But it's an important responsibility to remain ready to be offered. It is quite possible that there are brethren here who have allowed sin to enter into their lives, and that sin is yet unrepented. If that's the case, sadly, it's my responsibility to inform you, you're not ready to be offered. And I want you to be. The Lord wants you to be. Your loving brethren here want you to be. How do you do that? The same way that any erring Christian is to do it. Repent and pray. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." We're going to stand and sing the selected hymn. This time it is, "Prepare to Meet Thy God." If you've not prepared, if you're not ready to be offered, you need to make those preparations tonight. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the first and second verse. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you please come?